You've got Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai. That's the easiest way to find it, I think. It's either that or go through the song. Haggai chapter 2. Now, you might remember that the last time I spoke on a Wednesday night, we spoke from Haggai chapter 1. And that was, in fact, in February, believe it or not. Seems like only a couple of weeks ago, but it was in February. And we looked at Haggai chapter 1, and the title was First Things First, God's Priorities. And tonight, it's God's Promises from chapter 2. And in fact, we'll be turning back and forth between chapter 1 and chapter 2 and trying to link it all together and see what God has for us in it. So we'll start reading at verse 1, and we'll read the whole of the chapter. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage, or wine or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upwards, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upwards, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree, they hath not brought fruit, forth fruit. From this day will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm sure God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, we praise thee again that we're able to turn to this, thy precious word. And we can say, our God, that thy word have I hid in my heart. And we pray that you will reveal truths to us, maybe that we haven't seen before, as we go through this chapter, that we will see in it God's promises, not only to Israel in the past, but to us, our God, in today and in the future. And we pray that you will bless each one of us as we look at this portion of Scripture, for we ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we looked at this portion of Scripture 6 months ago or thereabouts. But in fact, these two passages of Scripture and these prophecies that Haggai spoke, the words of God, as he keeps saying, the word of the Lord, were spoken over a period of less than 4 months. And all this happened from verse 1 of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2. It happened in a period less than 4 months, which is absolutely incredible. And you see what God did in that time for the children of Israel. They were completely out of commission with God's will. Not doing that was right, but selfishly doing what they wanted to do. And the application is obvious, isn't it? The application is obviously to the church today, or the church is not mentioned, but it's God's word, and God can speak to us through it. I'll just run briefly over some of chapter 1, and we'll join it in with chapter 2, and we'll try and put it into a cohesive message. Whether that works or not, you decide. But we see in verse 5 of chapter 1, consider your ways. And you remember when we looked at it back there in February, consider your ways was part of the theme. The main theme was first things first, God's priorities, not our priorities, but God's priorities. And verse 5 and verse 7 says, consider your ways. What a message for tonight, without saying any more, is consider our ways. Consider what we do, and consider what we are doing for God or not doing for God, because that is what this is all about. And then in verse 4, it says this, chapter 1, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? The house of God, the temple, was desolate. It was on the ground. The foundations were built, but there was no building there. It was just the foundations. Not one stone was laid upon another. The foundations were there, and it had been like this for many years because they'd lost interest in building the temple of God. So the first point on that is, remember my presence, God is saying to them, through Haggai. And there's one thing I want us to notice in these two chapters, and I'm going to run through them. It might be a little bit painstaking. Look at verse 1, and you see there that the word came through Haggai, but it was the word of the Lord. If you highlighted them, there is, I don't know how many, I haven't counted them, but it's the word of the Lord. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord. The Lord is speaking. Then came the word of the Lord in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord in verse 7. Saith the Lord in verse 8. Why saith the Lord is asking a question. Why saith the Lord of hosts in verse 9. Verse 12. The voice of the Lord their God. And then you come down to chapter 2. The word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai saying. Then verse 4. Saith the Lord. Same verse at the end, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord. Verse 7, saith the Lord of hosts. Saith the Lord of hosts again in verse 8. Word of the Lord. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 11. Verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. Verse 14. Verse 17 says, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. And verse 20, the word of the Lord. And verse 23, two references, saith the Lord and saith the Lord of hosts. Do you think this is a message from God? Possibly. I think it probably is. Haggai was the messenger, and he's referred to five times as the prophet and once as the messenger of God, the messenger of the Lord. And he is just the mouthpiece. And the words he speaks are directly from God and directly to the people. So remember my presence. This is the message for the children of Israel here, the remnant that returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, to the holy city. Remember my presence. The second point is verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house or the temple, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Remember my provision, God is saying to these people. Remember my provision. So he's not asking them to do anything extraordinary. He's saying, go up to the mountain. The mountain belongs to God. And fetch the timber to build the temple. The timber belongs to God. God has provided everything they need to do the job that he wants them to do. But in an earlier verse, we read that they lived in their sealed houses. And they lived in their comfort. And they had no interest in building the temple of God. And they said to God, is it time? It is not time to build the house of God. Leave that till later. Leave that till later. And it went on for years until God, through Haggai, speaks to these people and says, it is time to build the house. It is time to build the temple. And this was a rebuke, a massive rebuke from Haggai. We'll see how they reacted to that rebuke later on. The third point is, remember my purpose. And that's God speaking. Remember my purpose. Verse 9. And verse 9 says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, God asking a question through Haggai, why did I blow upon it? Why did I make everything that you did come to naught? And God says, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. So we got, remember my presence, God is saying. He could equally be saying that to each one of us tonight. Remember my provision. God has provided abundantly for us, above all that we could ever ask or think. So that could be applied to us too. And remember my purpose. And the purpose of everything we do, as he says in this verse, is the glorification of God, the glory of God. And our purpose tonight in being here, and our purpose in always being here, is to glorify God. So remember my presence, remember my provision, and remember my purpose. But the people said, it is not time to build. So they were counting their opinions as far more important than God's word. It was always God's purpose that when they came back from Babylon, that that house would be rebuilt, that the temple would be rebuilt for the glory of God. And yet, they didn't want to do it. And they were comfortable in their own homes. And we might not think or look upon sin or comfort as a sin, but God certainly did. And we've been so comfortable, haven't we, in our own homes over the last 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, or even more. And there are some who do not want to come back to church. They're quite happy to listen to it on the various means we've got of listening to the message. And it's great that people are listening to it. And people are being convicted in their own homes, which is amazing. And there are many more people maybe being reached through these media than might have been reached if it was only the meeting here and it wasn't recorded and it wasn't going out live. But the people said, it is not time to build. God said through Haggai, you live in your comfortable houses, and my house lies waste. Comfortable houses is a sign of prosperity. And these people were prosperous. They were quite happy to go up to the mountain and cut down the cedar trees and line and panel their own houses with cedar. And their houses were beautified. Their houses were beautiful. And yet, they were not prepared to go up to the mountains and cut wood to build God's house. So God called on all these people He called on the high priest. He called on Zerubbabel. He called on Haggai. And he called on all the people to reorder their priorities, get their priorities right before God, to rebuild the temple and to restore proper worship. Reorder, rebuild, and restore. And when they did that, they would be back in compliance with God's will. They would be doing exactly what God wanted them to do. And then, and only then, would they be blessed. Blessing could not come any other way. And their blessing would be, not only would they have a temple to worship in and sacrifice in, but their relationship would be restored with God. And the temple in the Old Testament is a visual symbol of God's presence and his relationship with his people. It brought pleasure and glory, as we have said, to God. And by rebuilding God's house, the people showed their determination to honor God. And God said, I will honor them that honor me, but them that despise me will I lightly esteem. And that's why he sent the hail and the rain, and he blew on everything they did, and it came to naught. There's a couple of references there. Let's just quickly look at them. Ye looked for much, verse 9, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Have you ever met anybody, and you could say of them, they've got short arms and long pockets? People who are not prepared to pay for anything. Is that you, John? Yeah, I think so, yeah. But they have, haven't they? But maybe they haven't got any money to start with, you see. And this is what we're looking at there, is God making, and it's a deliberate act of God, deliberately making what they earn and what they see on the trees, the fruit that they want to pick, it comes to nothing. And it says something more about it later on in chapter 2. In verse 15 it says, and now I pray you, consider from this day and upwards, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, expecting 20 measures to be there, and yet there was only 10. And they came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press. There were but 20. And this is God speaking through Haggai, verse 17. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not back to me. And the only time they turned back was when Haggai spoke his prophecy, and he told them in no uncertain terms, you need to be getting off your backside and doing the work that needs to be done to rebuild this temple. So we can take the application without me spelling it out. Consider your ways. Consider our ways tonight, not just as individuals, but as the church at Bethany. Consider our ways. And God speaks through Haggai 4 times when you read it through, but there's 6 things I want to draw our attention to tonight. They were reluctant rebuilders. Reluctant rebuilders. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord through Haggai the prophet, and to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, and we know what he says, but they were reluctant rebuilders. The temple is in ruins, and the people are doing nothing about it. And they could say, the time is not come. And this is God repeating their words back to them through Haggai. The time is not come. That's what you people said. That's what God is saying to them. So they're reluctant rebuilders in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 to 11 is consider your ways. We've already looked at it. God asked his people to consider whether their wealth brings them satisfaction and happiness. And the answer is no. And we see the general response to the rebuke that Haggai gives them. And the general response is found in verse 12, I think. The people obeyed the word of the Lord. Just look at it. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So you got Zerubbabel, and he's the man in charge, the secular man in charge, really. And you've got Joshua, the high priest, and the priests, and all the remnant of the people, and they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Obedience is better than sacrifice, God's word says, and to hearken or to listen than the fat of rams. Obedience. And we see there the princes, the priests, the prophets, and the people, all in obedience to the word of God. And it reminds us of the book of Acts, isn't it? On the day of Pentecost, they were all of one accord, in one place, and of one mind. And if we, as a church, unfortunately, we cannot all be together at one time, but wait until we can, and we will all be of one accord, of one mind, in one place, and doing the will of God again, exactly as he intended us to be. And these, the prophet, the priest, and the prince, and the people, all obeying the word of God. Obeying today is a dirty word, isn't it? I don't know whether we've got any teachers in today, but obedience is a word that's poo-pooed. It's a word that's out the window, but it's absolutely essential. Obedience to parents, we laugh at it. Children laugh at it. Adults laugh at it. It's been ridiculed right throughout our educational system. We don't want obedient children. We want children to grow up with their own mind. No obedience required. There's no thought of forming a queue orderly or anything like that. They all do their own thing and allowed to do their own thing. And as we see things waxing worse and worse in the world, we're seeing that become worse and worse. Who'd be a teacher in this day and age? Certainly not me. Might be manslaughter or something like that. There we are. So they all obeyed. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Where were we? So consider your ways, reluctant rebuilders, considering your ways. Promise and progress is the next point I want to make, which is verse 13 and 15 of chapter 1. Fear prompts Haggai, or the third statement that Haggai makes. Fear prompts the people. And then he says, I am with you, saith the Lord. The response, they came and did work in the house of the Lord. So the Lord is looking for them to work. The Lord is looking for us to work. I am with you, saith the Lord. Fear prompts that third statement. And we see what happens. Then we move slightly into chapter 2. So we got promises and progress. The fourth point is this. The former and the latter glories of this house. Comparing Solomon's temple in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. Read it quickly. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it nothing in your eyes in comparison? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So in other words, they see the temple just about starting to be rebuilt. And it's smaller than Solomon's temple. It's not as luxurious as Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was an amazing place with gold and silver and precious stones. This was a far more basic building. And yet it's still God's house. It's still God's temple. And right the way through scriptures, the tabernacle, the temple, was God's dwelling place and never ceased to be. Whether it was Solomon's temple or something of a lesser temple, or whether it was the temple that Herod tried to enhance. This temple, in fact. But he's not talking about that when he says the latter days. He is talking about the temple in the millennium. The temple that is built in the millennium. And that is And that is where God dwells. It's always been God's dwelling place. So they came and did work in the house of the Lord. There's one other verse I want to look at there. What's happening here, you see, is this. They were 70 years in captivity, and they'd come back to their own land. And they're there in their own land. And the older men would have seen Solomon's temple in all its glory. And they were looking at this temple, and it was nothing. He said, "Is it nothing to you in comparison to that temple?" And that's what they were doing. They were comparing it, and they were looking back. But what God wanted them to do was look forward. And there's another interesting verse there. Verse 5. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." And that's a reference there to Exodus 29 and to Deuteronomy 28, where God says, "You do as I say, and you will be blessed." Very simple covenant, isn't it? And it's worthwhile going back over those two chapters and seeing what God promised them. And you do as I say, and you will be blessed. You don't do as I say, and you will be cursed. And that's exactly what happened to them when they didn't build the house of the Lord. So they go on, and they work. So that's promises and progress. They're now moving forward. The stones being built upon the footings, upon the foundations. The fourth point I want to make is this. The former and the latter glories of this house. And we've compared Solomon's temple with the ruin that stood before them. It was just about starting to be rebuilt, just rising from the ground, and they could see that it was nowhere near as good as that previous temple. So God calls on his people to act, and they work, and they see that they have to carry on working until this place is rebuilt. And it was about 5 years in the building, and it was built to the glory of God. He says again, "Consider your ways," in chapter 2, verse 10 to 19. We won't read those verses for the sake of time. 10 to 19. And he says, consider your ways. And he's talking about holiness and defilement. And you wouldn't think that you'd use those two words in the same phrase. But what he's talking is about ritual holiness. Lip service holiness. And he's talking to the priests. And God calls on his people to act and to build the temple. But he's not only looking for them to give lip service. He wants them to give heart service. A service that is rendered from the heart. So, and also to think about their experience since this temple restoration started. Since it began. Think about how God has blessed them. Think about God, how God has blessed them abundantly above all they could ever ask or think. And the final point I want to make is this. It's over to verse 20 to 23. And there we see, again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel." This is a word for Zerubbabel himself. And if you notice, Zerubbabel and Joshua and Haggai, they were God's men in God's place at God's time. And Zerubbabel, in those last few verses, was amazingly blessed because of what he did and for what Joshua did. And the prophetic promise of David's house restored in all its glory in the millennium. The Lord of hosts is mentioned 14 times in 38 verses. And the hymn says that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive glories journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. Now, I had an awful lot more to go through. We've done 30 minutes, and I think I'll just finish with 6 points very briefly. What we see in these two chapters is God's pleasure. And God's pleasure is being fulfilled in his people. And that's no different today. God's pleasure is being fulfilled in his children. But don't vaguely hope that God will be pleased. And these people lived in their sealed houses. They were comfortable. They might have had some thought of God, but not too much. Not enough to go and do God's work and build the temple. So don't vaguely hope that God will be pleased with what you're doing. Search out God's will in this book, and he will reveal exactly what he wants us to do. And we see God's preacher. God's preacher here was Haggai. And the preacher was sent by God. And we see God's presence in this book, in these two chapters. And his presence is, I am with you. What a presence. What a promise. And it's the only guarantee we've got. We've got no other guarantee. We know that he is with us until the end of the age. God's purposes is the fourth point. Even in hopeless circumstances. And boy, have we seen some hopeless circumstances in the last 6 months. And we're seeing even more hopeless circumstances. People are committing suicide left, right, and center because there is no purpose in life. The only purpose we have tonight is the purposes of God. Even in hopeless circumstances, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The fifth point is God's promises. God's promises. And there's a word that you won't find in the Bible, but it's there. Stickability. Stick at it, because God has promised blessings. And he promised these people blessings, and they didn't miss out. They were well blessed for what they did for God. But remember, finally, that it's God's power. God's power. It's not our power. It's not the power of the pastor. It's not the power of the preacher. It's not the power of the congregation. It's not the power of the deacons, John, sorry. But it's not. It's the power of God. The power that comes from God. And the victory will come from God. The victory is ours. But it's only ours because of God and the work of his Son on the cross of Calvary. But we have become the victors because of that. There's lots more I want to talk about, but I'll finish off with another 4 points. And they're four promises. They're four promises. I sound like Andrew now, aren't I? another 4 points, very quickly. And they're all found in here. You don't have to look them up, right? Four promises. I am with you, chapter 1, verse 13. Fear not, chapter 2, verse 5. I will bless you, chapter 2, verse 19. And I have chosen you. And that's it, chapter 2, verse 23. I'm sure God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And if you didn't get it, all those points down, please see me after and I'll give them you off my sheet of paper here. Thank you very much. Thanks for listening. And shall I hand over to you? I'll hand over to John. Thank you very much.
Points. Sorry, Andrew, I know you're listening. Right, we're going to connect online. Wait for Josh to give me the thumbs up. So we're waiting now for everybody to link in via Zoom. Tell you what we could do, Steve, maybe at the end. Shall we try something? Maybe all those on Zoom could actually sing Trust and Obey, maybe. I'm not sure what number that is.